My bride is right here outside of the camera frame. So online campus, I love her, but she's telling me how to behave right here in the middle of a worship service. Man, I love you, church. I pray for you. I want you to grow strong in the Lord. I want you to be able to be a light in a very, very dark world. We are in the 40 days of prayer. I'm very grateful for being there. We're going to have the worship and prayer night on Wednesday. Remember that. It'll be about an hour or so, 6 p.m. start. Guided prayer, songs of worship, testimony. It's going to be great. I want to tell you a couple of things that are actually happening right now, in this moment. I was told by Tanya Fish. She is the one who connects people in participation around Rock Springs. I'm so grateful for her and the work that she's done. But also the teams that she has built have worked very, very hard. Got a report that 87, I think was the right word, I mean the right number, 87 people are active in ministry at Rock Springs each and every week. And that is awesome. Come on, y'all. 87 people doing anything. Great. But working for Jesus, working to love other people in the name of Jesus, that is awesome. Considering that we are having an attendance of around 200, 225, and that includes online as well as in person, that means that nearly half is serving. I'm after you if you're not serving. We want to get the other half in here. So I'm going to start this off a little differently than I had intended to start it off with. I want you to turn those notes over wherever they may be. And online, I'm sorry, I'm throwing you a curve. I want to share these verses at the top because we'll get to them at the end of the message. But I just wanted you to hear where we're going. It's an assignment to you this week. And half of it is personal, your prayer assignment. Half of it is personal. Half of it is about us corporately. All of us as believers in Jesus. And the first passage there is Psalm 119, verse 37 and 40. Here's the prayer I would ask that you pray personally every single day, and that is, Lord, keep me from paying attention to what's worthless. Well, that one got a lot of response in the room. I did put in my notes that if we spend as much time checking in with God in prayer as we do checking in on Facebook, maybe we get a whole lot stronger. It's just a theory. But Lord, keep us from paying attention, or keep me from paying attention to what's worthless. Instead, let me live by your word. And I'm going to share a lot of God's word with you today just to see what he has to say to us. Instead, let me live by your word because I want to obey your principles. Please renew my life with your, everybody say with me, goodness, 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 goodness. And then the corporate prayer, the one that all of us in our families, in our groups, as our church family overall, this is from Lamentations, which in case you don't follow all that, this is an entire book of complaining in the Bible. Lamentations, all right? Lamentations 5:21, Jeremiah said, bring us back to you, bring us back to you, God. We're ready to come back. Give us a fresh start. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that we ought to be in a constant state of being renewed and revived. But there are times in which we feel like we've been so beat down spiritually that we need the revival. We need the renewal. So I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer from Psalms about yourself. I ask you with your spiritual partners in your groups. And if you're not in a group, you need to get in one. There's still time. And pray corporately. God, bring us back. Revive my heart, revive the heart of my small group, and revive the heart of our church family. That is the context of what I want to talk to you about today. Because the question is, who do you think you're talking to? I've told you this in this whole thing as we ran, do the ramp up toward 40 days of prayer. We do need to learn the patterns of prayer. There is a purpose to prayer. There is even power in prayer. But until you understand that it is a conversation with the God who loves you, you'll have missed the point. So the question is, if you are saying that prayer is a conversation with God, who do you think you're talking to? Because it really matters. You need to know who you are talking to. This is just a basic communication issue. It is true of all human beings, no matter what language they speak. Basic communication is, what do you know about the person that you're talking to? Because it will change and determine and shape how you communicate. It determines how you do it. It determines the words that you choose. It determines the tone that you use to do it. It has to do with the content that you share. I just cannot help myself with when it comes to alliteration. So I wrote down, you got to know, are you talking to your boss? Are you talking to your barber? Are you talking to your best friend? See, I just stay up late at night doing stuff like that.
Amen.
Because you do not talk to your boss like you talk to your barber, unless your barber is your boss. But anyway, I'm just saying, don't talk to your boss like you talk to your barber, and then you don't talk to people that are just, you know, acquaintances like you do to your best friend. Because the less you know about somebody, listen to me, and this applies to our conversation with God, the less you know about somebody, the more formal you are when you speak to them. I've been out in the community doing, you know, normal human being things with others in a restaurant or whatever, and someone will recognize me and they'll go, Reverend? Oh, you're talking to me. You obviously do not know me very well. I know I've got Rev in front of my name, but I'm more or less irreverent most of the time. So let's just get on with that. I'm saying it's still true with God. Still true, and I wasn't the one to come up with this. There are very wise and mighty men and women who came before us that sorted all this stuff out. It's there in your notes. It's not a fill in the blank. Your understanding of what God is really like shapes everything else in your life, including how you pray. That's just a straight up fact. Your understanding of what and who God is shapes and molds and directs everything else in your life, including the way that you pray. And there are so many misconceptions about God. Even in ragged bands of believers like Rock Springs, we have a tendency to want to say, we're going to create God in our own image. Right? We do it through hearsay, or it's like we got, you know, upset with somebody else, so we're going to go and have a different definition. Or maybe it's like you misinterpreted a situation and you now think that God is always cranky, he's always angry, he's always upset, and he is mostly unpleasable. A lot of people think that. Some people have said, well, it's not so much that he's gripey all the time. He's a flake. He's fickle. God is moody. And he's not necessarily unpleasable. He's just very unpredictable. I think we pick that up a lot from a lot of drama and TV and movies, even books and stuff that people try to ascribe that. And then I've had conversations in which people say, you know, I like to think of God as, it's like, that is such a silly statement. What you think of God, what I like to think of God as this. It does not in any way shape or change who God is. All it changes is what you believe about him and therefore how you relate to him and how you communicate with him. Because some people say, well, I like to think of God as a cosmic cop. He is always prowling just to see if you are going to, you know, you just messed up. Or, no, I like to think of God as the demanding dictator. Or some of you still think there's not a whole lot of difference between God and Santa. God's just making lists and he's checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Nah, he already knows that. He knows that every single one of us is part of a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. Sorry, I went to preaching instead of just illustrating. Sorry. It's just interesting to me hearing some people talk. It's almost as if God is Play-Doh and they like to shape him however they want. Or I think it's better because it's from my generation. It's like God is like Mr. Potato Head. Like, well, turn that frown into a smile. Okay. My point is that your opinions about God they're a waste of time for you. It does not change who God is, and it is extremely important for you to be able to know the God who created you and how you can relate to him in an effective way, because he is a real God. If you keep praying to your make-believe God, you are wasting your time. You are endangering your life because you're actually interacting with nothing. And that's why sometimes I do believe that people's prayers, they say my prayers feel boring or they're just guilt-riddled or they're pointless. Well, that may be why. You need to know who God is. We spent the entire summer of 2021 talking about living in the goodness of God. How many of you remember that? I just want to know if anyone's talking back to me this morning. No raising of hands. I need to, or something. Come on, y'all. Good. It was God's goodness that we established in the 23rd Psalm. That is the foundation and the basis for all your prayer. Because if God... See, let's just get philosophical for a minute. If there is a God, and I do believe that there is, who has always existed, and He is the source of all things. If God is not a good God, then you and I have a zero, zilch reason to pray. In fact, the only reason there is any good that you can spot in the world is because His fingerprints are all over you. You know what good looks like, and you know when it's not there. You know when it's absent. If there is no God, then there is no good, and then there is no right, and there is no wrong. And yet everything in our soul tells us there is a right and there is a wrong. That is a human condition. Because there is evil in the world. You go, well, if He's so good, then why is there evil in the world? Because God is so good that He doesn't force good onto you or me or anyone that has ever existed. And therefore, we make lousy choices because we get so full of ourselves. It's all, Leanne and I were talking about this the other day. Who do I blame that on? Adam and or Eve? Like, yep, both of them. She said, well, when we get to heaven, I bet they're going to believe it. One more of you say, why'd you do that, Adam? He's going to like, Because, it's been proven. I mean, Jesus taught it in some context. If it had been us, we would have made the same choice. We are so full of ourselves that we want to do what we want to do, and we really don't care what happens to anybody else. There is evil in the world because God doesn't force us to do good, and yet we make our own choices. They're lousy choices, and that's what makes us a part of the colossal collection of moral foul-ups. No one has gotten it right. In fact, if you just go down that philosophical, theological avenue right there, evil is very easy to explain. That part is easy. What's hard to explain is why is there any good in the world? Because if we are a colossal collection of moral fallacies, where does good even come from? Well, the only reason that I have been able to determine is because God is a good God and He is at work in good things trying to make sense and clean up this mess. So, I'm asking you to make this message personal. Who do you think you're talking to? I want to show you how the goodness of God, we're just going to look at it real quick, not going to do the whole 23rd Psalm thing again, but I want us to see the goodness of God, how His goodness is the basis for our prayers. Because we need to know who we're talking to. I want you to be able to have joy when you pray. I want you to be able to have pleasure and delight in the fact that you are interacting with the God of the universe, who's not just far off and distant, like some. He is our deity, but He is our Father. And it makes even me uncomfortable because I know it makes you uncomfortable. He is our Dad, Abba, Papa. Jesus said we ought to pray that way. It's like, but He's God. Yes, but He's your Dad. It's like you grew up the whole time and you didn't know that your dad had such influence and such grace and mercy. And then you come into your own understanding and you go, He's my dad and He's God. How cool is that? And some of you are looking at me like, still not there. Don't get it. I mean, if you got to go to sleep, here's one of the big ideas. I'm not trying to get you to love God more today. Trying to get you to understand how much God loves you. Because that will change everything. Anyway, got to go on. Because God is always good, God's plan for my life will always be good. Because the things that He does, the things that He plans for me, His ideas, His will come out of His goodness. God's plans for my life will always be good because God is good. See, you could ask the question, it's one of those, you just stir things up over coffee, and that is there anything that God can't do? Yeah, there's lots of things God can't do. He's limited himself, but he can't deny himself. That's from Scripture. He can't do evil. But one of the things that I primarily want to focus on is he can't stop loving because God is love. He's always good. His love is always good. His plans are always good. He doesn't do bad plans. Again, back to Jeremiah. He wrote Lamentations, by the way. Jeremiah 29:11, very popular verse. It says, he's writing as the voice of God, as a prophet, and God's talking, and he says, I know what I've planned for you, says the Lord. I know what I've planned for you. He said, I have, might want to circle it on your notes, make a highlight of it, take notes, whatever. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. And my plans will give you a hope and a, there it is, good future. And when you call to me and you pray, I will listen. Who do you think you're talking to? I want you to see there is a connection between the God-given purpose of your life and prayer, which is the conversation with the God who gave you the purpose. There's a connection there. There's a connection between God's plans for your life and your prayer. Because you, my friend, are not an accident. You say, but my parents told me I was the unexpected child. Well, there are accidental parents for sure, but there are no accidental children. I don't care about the circumstances of your birth. The God of the universe said, I need you. He created you from the DNA of both your parents because he needed someone to be specifically like you. When he created you for a purpose and he created you with a purpose. Why would he do that? He created you in order to love you. God did not create me or you because he needed us. He doesn't need anything. He wasn't incomplete without us. But because of his character and who he is and that he is love, he created you to love you. And he created you with a purpose and a plan. You say, but I can't plan my way out of a paper bag. I understand. The question is, how can you learn to know God's will for your life? And the answer is as simple as this. It is not easy, but it is simple. God's plans for your life are revealed and realized in your conversations with God. I'll say it again. God's plans for your life are revealed and realized through prayer. Not because you beg and plead and wear him down, but because you converse with the God of the universe who knows you and has a plan and a purpose for your life. Converse with him, just like windshield time with my dad. I remember taking a trip down to Texas in late 2010, early 2011. I just had to tell you, I miss my dad so much. Which is crazy because when I was 15, I hated him so much. I was like, can't I do anything right? But he continued to love me and insist that he was teaching me for my best. And he did. And we not only became father and son, but we became friend and friend. And I'm just telling you folks, if you don't have a good dad, I am so sorry. But I can tell you, you have the best dad there ever was. Abba, Papa. I know it's hard to imagine if you've been through hell and back with that. But there is a Father who loves you flawlessly. And that windshield time with God of being able to talk and listen. Who do you think you're... The more you talk to God, the more you will understand his plan for your life. It's not magic. It's not open up the magic Bible and... Okay, God, you want me to do that today? Says, Judas went and hung himself. Yeah, I'm going to do that again. Oh, go thou and do likewise. It's like, that is not the way you interact with God. It's just not. Did you know that God's planned lots of blessings for you? In Psalm 31, it says, God, your goodness is so great. You've stored up great blessings for everyone who's honored you, and you do so much for those who come to you for protection, and you bless them before a watching world. You have blessings that are waiting for you, church. Sir, ma'am, you need to understand God's got blessings. You need to have these blessings. You need to get in a blessable place, but you can miss these blessings because they're not automatic. That's why in this study, in the small group stuff that I've been teaching you and will continue to teach you, there's a verse that keeps coming up. You have not because you ask not. You're not conversing with God in some ways, and you need to learn how to ask, learn how to pray. But not just so that you can check the box and say, well, I learned how to do that and I said all the right words. It's, I want to connect with the God who loves me, and He is my Papa. He is my Father. Don't be afraid of the full contact sport of wrestling with God. He loves the full contact sport of wrestling. He's going to win. I guess you knew that part. He's going to win, but He loves you so much. And you say, but I get upset with Him. Then tell Him. Whenever you're delighted that something has happened and you see a growth, that sounds like need to have that removed. When you see growth in your life, thank Him. Who do you think you're talking to? And I know some of you are probably thinking, okay, David, I got it. I see that God's got good plans for me, but the way that things have been going in my life recently, I'm not so sure because I feel like God's trying to get even with me. There's a little groaning on that one. And I hear you, but I need you to hear me, and that is, God is not mad at you. God is mad about you. You need to understand. Yeah, some of you are going, but preacher? I love it when they call me that. Preacher? Not everything in my life is good. Well, I get that. But God has never promised that every circumstance or situation is going to be good. He said, I have good plans for you in spite of the situations and the circumstances. Because let's go over it again. Folks, we live on a broken planet. Thank you, Adam and Eve. We'll go back to that. Everything here is broken. When sin entered the picture, then death came right along with it. That's one of the things. Our bodies, our minds, the weather, economies, relationships, it doesn't matter. Do not expect earth to be like heaven. It's not the same thing. Right here where we live, there's brokenness. But God says, even in the middle of the brokenness, I still have a good plan. I'm still cleaning up the mess that was started by all the sin. And it's called redemption. That's the cleanup project. Project Redemption. What a God who could take the mess that sin is and turn a crucifixion into a resurrection. How good is God? His plans are so good because He's good. Romans 8:28 says, we know, we don't guess, we don't hope. We don't wish. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. There's nothing left out of that. Everything is included. But let's be honest and let's be specific, because don't misquote me to your friends when you tell them about this sermon, because I know that's what you do, is you go and talk to other people and say, that was a fantastic sermon and you need to hear it. Okay, I'm just joking. Everything is not working together for good for everybody in the world. That is not what that verse said. He said that it is working, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Everything is working together for good for those who actually give it to God. Who say, I'm going to do it according to your purpose, according to your will. I'm going to go with what you want. God, I want your plan. I want your purpose in my life. I'm just telling you, whatever you bring to God, whatever it is that is messing you up, whatever you bring to God like that, He puts it into the mix. Here's one of those things. I cannot stop myself from the alliteration. God wants to take the bitter and put it in the batter and make you better. Okay? He's a good God. He is so, so good. He can take the good, the bad, and the ugly. He can make something beautiful out of it. You can go over into the Old Testament, Genesis, and practically the last quarter of all the writing of Genesis has to do with a guy by the name of Joseph. You might have heard of Joseph and the multicolored dream coat. That's not in the Bible, but nevertheless, you know who I'm talking about. Joseph in the coat of many colors. You say you come from a dysfunctional family, just go get some encouragement by reading. There you go. We're not near as messed up as they are. That's helpful. Because, I mean, I don't know. Maybe this happened to you, but did your brothers actually, like, we don't like him, and they throw you in a pit, and then they debate on the side of the pit, should we kill him or should we sell him? Should we kill him? Should we sell him? Oh, come on. Let's show some mercy and we'll sell him. So they sell him to slave traders. He goes to Egypt. He gets falsely accused of rape. He gets thrown in prison. Then winds up running Egypt. Years later, after they've all gotten a lot older and they don't recognize him, all of his brothers come to Egypt looking for food, and he's the guy in charge of the food, and Joseph is large and in charge, and he's standing there. They don't know who it's him. And in Genesis 50, he says, your plan was to hurt me, but God turned your evil plan into a good plan to save the lives of many people. Folks, he acted as if God was with him. What if we acted as if God is good and that he is with us? That's what he did. And you know what that is? That's a picture of redemptive suffering. It is suffering on the behalf of other people, just like Jesus did for you. When Jesus hung up on that cross, he wasn't dying for his sins because he didn't have any. He was hanging up there for yours, for your sins. And even if you are an innocent person who has been hurt by other people, God can take that pain. He can use what has happened to you for good, and you can turn around and help other people who are going through the same thing. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. See, it's easy. I can do this. Anybody can bring good out of good. But the God I love can bring good out of bad. That's why in Romans 5:3 it says, so we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know, we don't wish, we don't hope. We know that they are good for us because they help us to learn patient endurance. I'm just saying, God is so redemptive, he's so good that his plans for you will be good. Second thing, God is always good because he is always good. God always gives me what I need, not what I deserve. Excuse me. God always gives me what I need, not what I deserve. That is grace and mercy. We've gone over it so many times, can never exhaust it. Because if you and I got what we deserved, we would not be here right now. It would have been game over. Psalm 103, verse 10 and 12. He has not treated us as we deserve for our sins or paid us back for our wrongs. Why? Well, we stand on this side of the cross. We say, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. But in his goodness, he has taken away our sin and removed it as far as the east is from the west. I love that. He didn't say north to south. Because if you do the north to south thing, you'll run into the North Pole and South Pole, North Pole, South Pole. If you start walking west, you start walking east, there is no end. He has removed your sin as far as that is from the west. That's such beautiful language. He's wiped it out. It is gone. And if God has forgiven you, you need to start forgiving yourself. Some of you, that's what the 40 days of prayer is all about. You're going to learn how to pray and realize that God's forgiveness is sufficient and you can stop condemning yourself. Amen. Some of you go, that's pipe dream because you don't know what I've done. And you're right, I don't know what you've done. And if you are caught in some big sin right now, you need to go and read Psalm 51 because in there it says, God, in your goodness, have mercy on me. In your goodness, not because I am. In your goodness, have mercy on me. Wash away my sin, all my guilt, and make me clean again. And from my sin, would you please cleanse me? The guy who wrote that, his name was David. He is admirable in so many different ways. He was the king of the golden age of Israel. The fact is, he knew he was a king. He wasn't the king. He knew that. Because he knew God was the king. But I'm just telling you, it was a rocky road to get there. The man was eaten up with lust. If there's any men in the room who've ever dealt with lust? Yeah? It got real quiet in here. It's a trick question. Should I admit that? David had issues with lust, which led to adultery, which led to essentially a contract killing. I'm just saying, from our point of view, David did not deserve to be forgiven. But David knew that God is a good God, and so he asked for mercy, and David got that mercy, not because of who David is, but because of who God is. He acted as if God was with him and that he was true to his word. Let me make it clear. God forgives you not because you're good. He forgives you because he's good. It's never been based on your conduct. Never will be tied to your conduct. It's always tied to his character. And the thing is, he doesn't just stop at giving you forgiveness and giving you mercy. He forgives you and then he says, come home. He welcomes you back. Run to the Father again and again and again and again. Because he won't reject you. He will always receive you if you come with the humility of heart. And that, you know, that's the exact opposite of what most people do to one another. We don't do that to one another. We ought to, but we don't. And by the way, this isn't the point. I put it in here. I know their secrets. I do. I know your secret. Egad. Now, the secret is this. One of your deepest fears is rejection, and you will do almost anything in your life to avoid it. This is why a lot of you do not dance. Am I right? Because somebody said to you, you're like, that, you call that dancing? And there's something that's like, well, don't reject me. I thought I was doing pretty good. So you don't dance anymore. You don't risk. You don't share with other people. You don't do any of that stuff because if I tell you what I'm really like, or if I demonstrate something in which I am not really, really good, and you reject me, then I'm up a creek without a paddle because I'm all I got. And so what you do is you wear a mask or you isolate yourself. You just ride off into the sunset thinking it's all going to be okay. And yet everywhere you go, there you are. Or you try to compensate. But see, what I'm trying to get you to see is that God is always good and he's never going to reject you. He's never rejected you. Even when you sin against him. And believe me, every single one of them here, every one of us in here has hurt him. We've disobeyed him. But it's never too late to humbly say, God, I'm not God, but you are. Would you please take me home? He's like, welcome home. Psalm 27, even if my mother and father abandon me, and they say, we don't want you, don't ever come back, we've disowned you. He said, even if my mother and father abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Everybody wants that. He says, my enemies are waiting for me to fail, yet I will remain confident. And look what he says, that I will see the goodness of the Lord while I'm here in the world, living here in the world. If you have messed up, believe me, who are you talking to? You're talking to the God of the second chance. He is a good, good Father. He's good. He's gracious. So be confident, not in yourself, in him. And be honest. Be honest that you have screwed up so many times and you have sin, you have failure. But simply learn to talk to your dad and say to him, Father, I know you're good, but I'm not. I just blew it again. But you're a good Father. That's who you are. Well, who I am, who I am doesn't matter. It's who you say I am that matters. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Jesus is who we're talking about. Jesus understands our weaknesses, for he faced the same temptations that we do, yet he had no sin. He went through it all. He knows exactly what you're going through. So he said, let's come boldly with confidence to the throne of our gracious Father. He's talking about prayer. And that's where we will receive his mercy and we will find the grace to help us when we need it. So God's so good. He's not going to steer me in the wrong direction. He's always going to give me what I need instead of what I deserve. Thank you, Jesus. Number three, because God is always good, I need you to listen carefully. God puts my good above his own good. Some of you are going, I think that sounds a little like heresy. Nope, that's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the good news. The gospel message, the gospel story is that the king sacrifices himself for the peasants. It's just this upside down story. There's no other story like this in the world. Because religion says you failed, you sinned, you got to pay for what you've done. God says, yes, you've sinned and you have failed. And yes, somebody has to pay. And he says, I will be the one to pay. I will pay for what you've done wrong, and I will do it with the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, because I love you so much I would rather die than be without you. John wrote that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, and I will sacrifice my life for the sheep. That just doesn't happen. And yet it did. We're going to sing it in a few minutes. The one I call good shepherd, like a lamb, was slain for me. That's beautiful. Jesus said, I love you this much, and stretched out his arms on the cross, and then he died. So whenever you see a cross, if it's this one right here, or maybe the one that's hanging around your neck, when you see any cross, remember, God is so good that the perfect one died for all the imperfect ones. I got to ask you again, who do you think you're talking to? It's the great exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God took the sinless Christ and then poured onto him all of our sin. That means that all the guilt from every rape, murder, gossip, lie, molestation, theft, every evil, every mistake, every sin, every rebellion, everything that has ever been done wrong in history was poured onto Jesus. And then that verse goes on to say, in exchange, he poured God's goodness onto us. It's the great exchange. It is the great exchange. Paul said it in a different way in Romans 4. He said, Jesus died for our sins and rose again to make us right with God, filling us with God's goodness. Whenever you step into faith by putting your faith onto Jesus Christ, you are not defined any longer by your sin. You are now defined by the goodness of God. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's all fine and good, preacher. But what does that have to do with prayer? Well, if you haven't connected the dots, I'll do it again. What Christ did for us on the cross is the thing that makes prayer possible. Because how can an unholy guy like me talk to a holy God like that? Except that there was one mediator and one bridge between God and man. And that's Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32 says, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave Christ up for us all, won't he now also give us everything else we need? If you didn't understand the logic, what he just said there is when Christ died on the cross for you, he solved your biggest problem, sin, separation from him. Every other problem you have in your life is now small potatoes. That's what he said. He's saying, if God loved you enough to die for you, don't you think he loves you enough to help you with your bills? Don't you think he's a good enough God to help you with your health or your relationship? I'm just telling you, there's nothing that you can't bring to God in prayer. Stick with that. He will always put your good above his own. That's an amazing thing. It's who he is. Okay, so God's good. His plan for your life is good. He gives you what you need, not what you deserve. He puts his own good, our good above his own. And number four, because God's always good, God does not God does not say yes to every request. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody said. Remember, prayer is not a magic wand. Talked about it last week. Check it out on the archive. And God is not a vending machine, because you know vending machines will actually give you stuff that's not good for you. Mm-hmm. God would never give you something that's not good for you. I told you the truth about this last week, that God always answers your prayer. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says, you've got to be kidding me. I want to look at it from a different perspective. Same thing. God answers every single prayer in one of four ways. When your request is not right, God says no. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Parents say no to kids for 100 good reasons, and they don't owe their kids an explanation as to why they said no. Preacher said it. You can now quote that to your kids, because I know that will motivate them. But here's the part. This is where, guess what? God does the same thing to you. It just goes all over you. God says no, and he doesn't owe you an explanation. Okay, so when the request is not right, God says no. When the timing's not right, God says slow. God says, that's a good request. but not yet. Because there is a big difference between a delay and a denial of anything. And if you don't understand that, that means that you are immature and you need to grow up a little bit, because kids do not understand the difference between no and not yet. Think about your kids. We're his kids. When you're not right, he says grow. And what I mean by you're not right, you're not ready to handle what he wants to give you. His answer is probably bigger than you have the capacity to receive. And the stuff that very often, because we know this from scripture, he wants to give you more than you're actually dreaming about. But you're not ready for it. And so you need to slow down and beef up some of your spiritual muscles. And God says grow. But when the request is right, whenever the timing is right and you are right, then God says go. Green light. All systems go. I'm giving it to you right now. Each of those is an answer from God. But again, I ask you, who do you think you're talking to? In Luke, Jesus is recorded as saying, you fathers, and he's saying this in hyperbolic humor. He says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish to eat, would you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? And he says, of course not. So if you, as sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your own kids, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's good. He is a good father. He gives good gifts to his kids. He'll never give you something that is not good for you. In fact, there was this time in which James and John, who were the sons of thunder, they were brothers. Their mom got involved in the ministry with Jesus, and everybody was seeing the success. And James and John's mother came and said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can, you know, James sit on one side and John sit on the other? And Jesus shakes her head because, bless her heart. That's what we say in Texas. Bless her heart. She was just as clueless as you and me. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus replied and said, you do not realize what you are asking for. Would anyone in the room give testimony that sometimes you don't see the whole picture? Mm-hmm. So therefore, when you ask for stuff, you don't know exactly what you're asking for. But what if we trusted... what if we trusted God enough that when he says no, we would say, Father, Abba, Papa, I'm learning and I'm growing. I'm going to trust you, not my own judgment, because you've got the big picture. You see my whole life in front of you as one whole cloth. I don't know, but you do, so I'm going to trust you. Even when you say no, I'm going to do that. I do that on some days, y'all, but a lot of days I do not. Because it's easy to trust in God's goodness when things are going good, the way I want them to. But the real test is, can I still say, God, you are good, even whenever it's confusing or dark or I feel afraid or I'm alone or I'm in a bind? See, the test of your faith is not how high you and I can jump in praise when things are going good in our life. The true test of faith is how straight can you walk when everything sucks. Like whenever you're in pain, and the pain won't go away, but you say, God, please, please, please take away this pain. And the pain just keeps on going, and he doesn't take it away. Can I get a witness from anybody? It's like, that's the truth. You got some choices. You got some choices in that moment. You can choose to believe that prayer doesn't work. But there's just so much evidence to the contrary. I'm not going to choose that. I choose to believe that God doesn't care. Well, that's just dumb. He's so crazy about you that he sent Jesus to die for you. Oh, cool. Another one, you could choose to give up. Just give up when you don't get what you want. But that just means that you and I will never grow up, because that means we're still being all self-centered. There's another choice and we don't like it. It could be like Job. Isn't it interesting? Most people don't name their kids Job. Anyway, just a side thought. When he had lost everything, including family, friends, finances, and health, Job said, you give it and you take away, but my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. He lived as if God was with him. You know what my job and your job as a Christ follower is? Just to keep praying, keep trusting God for the answer, with the answer, and that he is in charge, and everything he does and allows in my life is going to be used for good. So know, slow, go, and go, grow and go are all good answers from God. Isaiah 55 says this. God says, my thoughts are not are completely different from yours. And my ways are far above, or far beyond anything you could imagine. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So God asks you a question. Who do you think you're talking to? And if you do start to get a glimpse of what I'm telling you today, will you choose to trust him even when he doesn't say yes to every request? Fifth thing, because God's always good, God invites us to live with him forever. That is an amazing thing. We dealt with that at the end of the Living in the Goodness of God series. God wants to show you his goodness, but not just right here. He wants to do it forever and ever. He wants to do it forever and ever. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's just amazing. Psalm 23:6 says, surely, absolutely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, I've been speaking to you as though most people in the room, and it probably is true, most of you have trusted Christ to be your forgiver and leader. You stepped into a relationship. But what if you haven't? What if you have never come to a conclusion about what you believe about the Bible, about Jesus, God, the church, all that stuff? But maybe even just during the 15 days of 40 days of prayer thus far, you say, I'm beginning to see that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he will do. Well, then it's time for you to step into or to put your faith onto him as though he is the only person who could literally forgive all the sin of your past, give you a purpose for your present, and promise you, because of his resurrection, promise you that he has the capacity to give you eternal life that starts today. Have you done that? If not, why not? You're never going to find a better offer. I hope you'll consider it. And even in this moment, you could say, Jesus, as simply as I know how, I need you to forgive my sin. I need you to come in and forgive me. I need you to be my leader. That's the first step. Then keep hanging out with us and we'll all grow together. Paul restated the same promise from Psalm 23. He restated in a letter to some friends in 2 Thessalonians. He said, our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father who loves us has given us by his grace, listen to what he's given us, an everlasting encouragement and a good hope that will last forever. And he says, may this encourage your heart and give you the strength for every good thing that you do and say. See, God is good to us, and then he wants us to turn around and be good and do good to other people, even when it's rough. But listen to me, I'm on the home stretch. This is my last page right here. Yeah, yay! Until you get this whole idea of the goodness of God nailed down in your life, until you truly begin to get a grasp on who you're talking to, your prayers are going to be powerless and passionless and essentially pointless. But if you understand that the God that we're talking about is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, holy, just, kind, faithful, and most of all, loving toward you. When that finally gets through to you, when you realize who you're talking to, that's when your prayers are going to become passionate. Because you'll like talking to your dad. And they will become purposeful because he will keep revealing not only his plan for you, but his plan in the world. And you can catch that wave and you can ride it. And they will become very powerful. I said it kind of casually, but if you're not in a 40 days of prayer small group, there is still time. We can get you caught up. Go to the table as soon as we're done here. Get into one of those groups. Learn how to pray. Get to know who you're praying to. Just better and better. Because it is in that you begin to interact with God, with his power, his presence, his peace, his purpose, his plan for your life. It's where we started. It's the assignment. Psalm 119 says, Lord, keep me from paying attention to what's worthless. Instead, let me live by your word like we just revealed today. And I want to obey your principles, and please renew my life with your goodness. And then pray corporately. Pray for all of us. Bring us back to you, God. We're ready to come back. And please give us a fresh start. You get it? Good. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, you are so, so good. And you are so loving toward us. It's in these moments that we sing and we pray. Help us to be authentic in it. And we want to tell you how much we love you too. And truly, our best expression of our love toward you is our trust into you. And that goes day by day by day. Our trust into you, no matter what the circumstances may be. Please give us wisdom to understand the truth that you have exposed to us this morning. And please give us the courage to trust you and the strength to act on it because of what we heard. And then help us to understand like never before who you truly are. And with your head bowed, your eyes closed, but I'm just talking to you as a friend. If you have never opened up your life to Jesus Christ, I pray, I encourage, I challenge you to say, Jesus, I want to accept your gift of forgiveness. I want to accept your gift of purpose for each and every day of my life. And honestly, Jesus, I'm coming to you because I'm sick and tired of living a false life. I want to live a real life that never ends. And so I'm putting my trust onto you that you will do everything that is necessary to make me right with God. Yeah. Lord, give us all a fresh start. And glory be to your name. And your name is the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.